everyone. Good morning. As Abel mentioned, my name is Jacinta, and if we haven't met, it's a joy to be with you all today. Please do come say hi so we can get to know you. Well, it's a privilege to be speaking to you today. It's Pentecost Sunday, and since today is our final week of the We Believe Sermon series, I wonder if we can say the words of the Nicene Creed together. So shall we stand? The words are going to come up on the screen, and let's read the words together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us man and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well done. Please be seated. So today is Pentecost Sunday. I wonder if you knew that Pentecost Sunday is sometimes called the birthday of the church. It's the day we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples as they gathered in the upper room waiting on the gift that Jesus had promised the Father would give them. Did you also know that Pentecost is as significant an event as Christmas and Easter? Because not only does it signify the turning point between the old covenant when God made a covenant with the Israelites and the new covenant that God made with us. But also, it goes even further back to when the Jewish people received the gift of the law through Moses. In the Old Testament, Moses encounters God through a fire in the burning bush. And in the passage we're about to read, the disciples encounter God through a fire that comes to rest on each of them. It makes me think of this image. But what is the context behind this mysterious fire? You know, Acts 1 tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples for 40 days. So let's read the context together, beginning from chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He continued in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So for 40 days after his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He then ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, something amazing happened. By the way, in case you're wondering, Pentecost means 50th. So this was 50 days after Easter. Let's continue from chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amen. Who is the Holy Spirit? 2 weeks ago, Abel addressed the question, who is the Father? Last week, Mark addressed the question, who is the Son? And so today we're looking at the final bit of the Nicene Creed, and we're going to unpack the question, who is the Holy Spirit? You know, sometimes I think that the Holy Spirit is likened to the weird uncle who shows up at family gatherings. And if you're seated next to your uncle, right now is not the right time to nudge him. But I think many of you have a picture of who that's like, what that person's like. Maybe he's a little unpredictable. Or maybe it's sometimes that he says and does awkward things. And because it's a family gathering, you can't not invite him. But when he's there, you're constantly worried that he will make things a little bit awkward. You know, I think it's easy to think of the Holy Spirit like that. And it doesn't help that older versions of Scripture refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. So sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a weird uncle. At other times, we think of him like an energy or like a power or like a force. Because all through Scripture, whenever the Holy Spirit is present, also mentioned are elements like fire and wind and water, a bit like the lyrics to one of my all-time favorite Disney movies. That the Spirit is as swift as a coursing river, with all the force of a great typhoon, with all the strength of a raging fire, mysterious as the dark side of the moon. So we may think of the Spirit as bizarre, we may think of the Spirit as a power, but for many of us, you know, we think of the Spirit as non-existent. We know him in our heads as the third person of the Trinity, but apart from that, he doesn't really impact the rest of our lives. You know, Scripture might use very personal words to describe the Spirit, that he's our guide, our comforter, the one who comes alongside us, our source of power and truth. But if we're honest, we don't really know what that looks like in our day-to-day lives. You know, to many of us, the Trinity is more like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. So today I want to say four things about who the Holy Spirit is. And if you're taking notes, and because I'm a bit of a nerd with alliterations, all 4 points have GP in them. And if you're wondering why GP, I'm not sure why, that's just what came to me. But I suppose you can think of the Spirit as like a healer, so kind of like a GP. So if that helps, I hope that helps. So the first one, the Holy Spirit gives generously to all people. Now the first section in the Nicene Creed about the Holy Spirit goes like this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. Now, why did the authors of the Nicene Creed choose these specific words? That he is the Lord, that he is the giver of life. And together with the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified. And so if he is the Lord, and if together with the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified, then the first thing to establish is that the Spirit is no less God than the Father, and he is no less God than the Son. It also tells us that the Holy Spirit is not just someone who used to give life in the past, but that he gives life in the present. It's not just what he does that he gives, but it's also who he is. It's his identity. He is a giver. He is generous. He is the one who gives you life. And maybe today you're in a place where you love some of that life. Maybe you describe that within you, there's like a restlessness or a lifelessness. Or maybe a loved one is on the brink of death. You know, the Holy Spirit loves to give life both on this earth and life everlasting in the life to come. The gift of Pentecost Sunday means this life is available to you today. But you know, if you go back to Acts 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "Wait for the gift my Father promised." Now, what was the gift that Jesus was referring to? Was Jesus saying that the gift was the Holy Spirit? Or that the Holy Spirit would come bearing a gift? Is the Spirit the giver of gifts? Or is he the gift himself? I wonder if anyone here, your love language is to give and receive gifts. Show of hands, anyone in the room? You know, I think the act of gift-giving tells us a lot about the culture in which the gift-giving is taking place. For example, in the Chinese culture, it is considered inappropriate to give a clock. But it is appropriate to use both hands when giving and receiving a gift. In the Middle East, on the other hand, it is appropriate to give a gift with one hand, with the right hand, because the left hand is used for other things in that context. And apparently in France, according to a trusted website, gifts must not insult the intelligence of the French associate. So for instance, when giving a book, it is better to give a biography rather than like a simplistic comic book. Unless, of course, you're 5 years old. Now, the thing about gifts is that the value of the gift is found in the perspective of the person receiving it. But also, as someone who loves to give and receive gifts, I can't help but notice that often the gift also tells you about the giver. Now, I've got with me something that's quite special to me. It's a bag of rice from my village in Bakalalan. And because it means a lot to me, I think it's a gift that's worth giving away. I don't know if you'd agree. And I'd love to give this bag of rice to someone. So I'm going to choose May. I'm going to give this bag of rice to you. And for as long as it's in your kitchen and you use it, and I hope you remember me, it's a gift that has come from my heart. So thank you. Give it up for May. You see, as Abel said 2 weeks ago, the gift points to the giver. And so if the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 tells us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then these attributes must describe the giver as well. Why is that? Well, I wonder if you've ever thought of someone in your life as a gift to you. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is both the giver of life everlasting, and he's also the gift. The triune God knows that the best gift that he could possibly give us is himself. And so he does through the gift of the Holy Spirit. As the Creed says, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so he's the gift that promises to guide us until the Son returns at the end of time. He's the gift that reminds us that although Jesus ascended into heaven, God has never once left us. He's the gift that produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. He's both the giver and the gift. He comes alongside you. He comforts you. He draws close to you. He guides you with wisdom into all truth. So the Spirit is the giver of life, and he's the gift. And also, he gives generously to all people. You know, verse 4 tells us that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit filled the whole house. And then it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. No one left out. And not only that, 10 verses down, we're told that Peter then stood up, he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, and then he begins to explain all that was happening, that this was God's promise, that he pour out his Spirit on all people, that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Peter got up and he boldly proclaimed that the Holy Spirit was going to do amazing things. But some of you may remember that just 50 days prior to this, Peter had actually betrayed Jesus. You know, he denied him 3 times. And yet I love the fact that on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just anyone that got up and invited the Spirit to move, and he did. Of all people, it was Peter. Peter, the one who denied Jesus. Peter, the one who cut off someone's ear. Peter, the coward. To now, Peter, the one with great courage. And if God can use Peter, then God can use you. God can use me. The Holy Spirit longs to dwell within all people, including you. Not as a reward for your obedience, not in exchange for your compliance. We don't earn the Spirit through good behavior. He doesn't look at your past and then checks if you qualify. No, the Holy Spirit desires to fill you, pour himself out generously on all people. We need only turn to him, allow him room in our lives, invite him in. He delights to bring light into dark places. Well, what happens then once the Spirit is poured out? This leads me to my second point. The Holy Spirit compels us to go to all places. You know, when Jesus promised his disciples would receive power from the Holy Spirit, he said the purpose of the power was to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so that is what they did. After the day of Pentecost, the apostles went all around the Mediterranean. They went north. They went south to Egypt and Ethiopia. They went east to India and so much more. Here's a map of where church tradition says they went. You see, the day after Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were hiding behind locked doors. And then Jesus came, he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." You know, earlier in the service, we shared the peace with one another. And so each time we do that, we can remember the context. The disciples were scared about their future because their teacher and friend Jesus had just died on the cross. But then he showed up on an ordinary day in an extraordinary way. And then he continued, "As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." You see, Jesus' presence brings peace. His presence brings purpose. And then his presence compels us to bring the power of his presence to the ends of the earth. The Spirit was poured out so the church can be sent out. From hiding behind locked doors to becoming heralds of the gospel. From denying Jesus to making disciples in his name. There's a Celtic term called thin places, and it goes back hundreds of years. It's this idea that thin places are locations where the distance between heaven and earth somehow collapses. I think of Asbury University, where for 16 days in 2023, there was an outpouring. I think of the Azusa Street Revival from 1906 to 1905, and the church where the Pentecostal movement began. I think of Moriah Chapel, where the Welsh Revival of 1904 began. And closer to home, I think of SMK Barrio, where in 1973, the Holy Spirit was poured out on a group of 15-year-old schoolboys desperate for an encounter with Jesus. And that led to an awakening that spread all across East Malaysia. Why did God pour out his Spirit in these places? You know, the truth is God's Spirit is everywhere. But as James 4:8 reminds us, come near to God and he will come near to you. And so as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. John Tyson says, God comes where he is wanted. And so when we gather for the particular purpose of being filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, God loves to meet with us. The book of Acts tells us that encounter leads to empowerment. It's why each Sunday we keep showing up here and why we gather in small groups and in teams all across the week. That's why next week we're mobilizing prayer gatherings called prayer pop-ups happening all across the Klang Valley, and we'd love to encourage you to join a prayer pop-up. We believe when we pray in a particular place, we invite God into that space. You see, some of us long to be in thin places. Some of us wish that we could just drop our responsibilities and get on a flight to the rolling hills of Scotland or to the national parks of Croatia or like the Rainbow Mountains in China, where we know we will be filled with awe and wonder at the works of God. And yet I want to suggest that we can create thin places wherever we are. Because God's Spirit lives within us and we get to invite him into our daily, ordinary spaces. You can create a thin space in your office where God has compelled you to go and be salt and light in that place. You can create thin spaces in your car as you drive and worship him. You can create a thin space in your home as you fold the laundry or make a cup of coffee, as you lift weights in the gym, as you go on a walk in your neighborhood, as you read scripture in your study, whatever it is. I want to encourage you, invite God into that space. See how he transforms it into a thin place where heaven meets earth in your ordinary day-to-day lives. Who is the Holy Spirit? He gives generously to all people, compels us to go to all places, and thirdly, he's a gentle person of power. You know, all through scripture, whenever the Spirit moves, there seems to be a pattern. The presence of fire, the presence of wind, or the Spirit being likened to water. Like in John 4, when Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst." But you know, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not even a combination of these powers. He is, in fact, a person. How do we know that? Well, Scripture tells us that he speaks. In Acts 8, when Philip met an Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit spoke to him and said, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." We know it because Scripture tells us he teaches us. Jesus said in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. We know it because the Spirit makes decisions. He has a will. He feels and intercedes for us, and He communicates with us. Wherever the Spirit goes, He changes lives. He brings new life. He creates order from chaos, beauty from ashes. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis 1 is the same Spirit who moved in the early church. He's the same Spirit who was present at the Council of Nicaea, and He's the same Spirit who dwells within you today. It's why Scripture tells us He has put eternity into man's heart. It's why we long for something more than all this world can offer. And what Pentecost Sunday marks is the shift. Where in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was an external presence, where now He becomes an internal peace. It's the difference between fire falling from heaven on an altar to being the fire in our very spirit. It's the difference between the old covenant and the new, where God goes from saying, you shall do this and you shall do that, to I will put a new heart and a new spirit in you. Before Pentecost, the fire was up on the mountain, but after Pentecost, the fire was above everyone's head. Pentecost marks the Spirit's move from an external presence to an internal peace, power, and purpose. And I wonder if you're here today and you long to be filled with this peace. You're desperate to know His power, and you'd give anything to know your purpose. If that's you, I'd love to encourage you, get to know Him today. You see, He's not a power to harness. He's a person to know. And He's a person full of power. Did you know that the Greek word for power in Acts 1:8 is dunamis, which is basically the root word for dynamite? Now, it makes me think of our friend Colin. Some of you here may know Colin, and Colin has very kindly given me permission to share this story. Colin and his wife Kim, they're dear friends of ours. We live in the same neighborhood, and even before we got to know Colin, we'd actually heard about him from my mom-in-law, who was a teacher in his school. You see, in high school, Colin had a reputation. Colin used to bring fireworks to school. And he used to very cleverly set them up so that they would go off at the perfect time in the middle of school assembly when the principal was giving her speech. Aren't we glad that he stopped doing that now? Because can you imagine fireworks going off right about now? Now, Colin was a bit naughty, and he'd later on be involved in a world where worldly power was available to him. Colin became a person of power in the business world. And at the height of his success, when he sold off the shares to his restaurant, he began to question his purpose. He came along to church, and one day later that week, he invited the Holy Spirit into his life. And as he did that, he felt a peace that he had never felt before in his life. Later on, he told Abel and me, he said, you know, I've tried all the things in the world, but I've never felt a high like this before. Today, Colin continues to bring the presence of God wherever he goes. And in many ways, he's a bit like the Spirit. He's a gentle person of power. From the dunamis power of fireworks in a school assembly to the dunamis power that refines our internal reality. The thing about the Spirit's power is it's not volatile or unpredictable or unkind. It is not unlike any worldly power. It is like what the philosopher André Comte Sponville says, gentleness is courage without violence, strength without harshness, and love without anger. It is calm, loving, gentle, self-controlled, everything that the fruit of the Spirit describes. And as we leave Him room in our lives, the Spirit rushes in to refine our inner reality. Fourthly and finally, the Holy Spirit moves in the gathering of a unified people. You know, the very last bit of the Nicene Creed says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, you may have noticed that everything in the creed before this was about God, the Father, Spirit, Son. And yet this section is about a human institution. It's about the church. Why did the Nicene Creed include this bit in the creed? And also, Catholic with a small c, it means universal or worldwide. And so it's saying, not only are we a worldwide church, but also we are one. But if you've been in the church for all of 2 minutes, you will know that we are deeply flawed. You know, no church is perfect. For many of us, the idea of a local church being united seems like an impossible dream, let alone a global church. And yet that is the point. The Nicene Creed is an instrument of unity. It's a document that tells us that just as we are made in God's image, the Father, Son, and Spirit who are one, the Creed describes not who we're trying to be, but who we already are. We are one, whether we recognize it or not. Like in a marriage, we are bound by our wedding vows, and then we spend the rest of our lives learning to become what our vows declared we already are. In the same way, when we step into the one baptism that unites the global church, we are saying we're part of the church, we're united with one another, we are already one. Now, what blows my mind is that God chooses to move through the church. After the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 goes on to tell us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Robert Louis Wilkins said, Christianity came into the world as a community, not as a casual association of individual believers. You see, a move of the Spirit must be translated into a community that can then steward the presence of God. We see it here in this passage. They're filled with the Spirit, and then it says, every day they continued to meet together. They ate together, prayed together, learned together, played pickleball together. And it says the Lord added to their number every day. And I wonder if you're here today or you're watching this online and you're finding it tricky being in community. Maybe there's been friction or maybe there's been disappointments and you're feeling tempted to withdraw. You know, relationships are hard work and the church is not perfect. But I want to encourage you, keep on gathering. Keep on reading scripture together. Keep on forgiving and asking for forgiveness from one another. Keep on praying and worshiping together. I believe his presence is sustained through the power of a worshiping community. And as you do that, the Spirit will refine your character and grow in you the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out so the church can be sent out. I want to finish now with the story of the Moravians. Now, the Moravians are one of the oldest Christian groups in Europe, and in the 1700s, there was a leader called Zinzendorf. Now, Zinzendorf lived on a huge estate. We've got a picture coming up right now. And during a time of war, many people fled, and they ended up at Zinzendorf's home, and they asked, can we settle here? And Zinzendorf said, yes. But the thing is, the people who lived there were Christians from all sorts of backgrounds with different theological beliefs, and they were all trying to live in community. And you would think that the persecution that they were running away from would unite them. But in fact, their theological differences fractured them. And so Zinzendorf, he felt really sad about this, so he went door to door. He pleaded with each family, can't we put aside our differences? Can't we unite in the person of Jesus? Because the fire of God will never fall on a divided altar. Eventually, he won their hearts, and they got together on August 13, 1727, for communion. And then something amazing happened. It said, during communion, the presence of God fell on them. And they said for a period of about 12 to 13 hours, they couldn't tell if they were in heaven or on earth. They were in a thin place. And then they began to ask, what's this for? What is God doing in us? How do we steward this? And that sparked a sustained prayer movement that continued for over 100 years. You see, within this group of Moravians, two young men heard about an island in the British Isles, and they wanted to bring the gospel there. But the thing about this island is nobody was allowed there except slaves. So these two men, they sold themselves into slavery. They go to this island. They witness an amazing revival. Over 2,000 people come to Christ. It becomes a model community. And then another group of Moravians, they travel to the U.S. on a ship, and they encounter a terrible storm on that ship. They meet a passenger. His name is John Wesley. And then John looks at the Moravians and he's like, how come these guys are all so calm? What do they have that I don't? And then he goes back to England where he attends a Bible study. He encounters Jesus and it says his heart was strangely warmed. John goes on to establish the Methodist Church and that sparks the Methodist revival. Guess who was holding that Bible study that he attended? The Moravians. And yet another group of Moravians held a prayer meeting. And at that prayer meeting, John Wesley was there. But also there was this other guy, his name was George Whitefield. At 3 a.m, the presence of God fills that place. Then George Whitefield encounters Jesus. He goes over to America, and that sparks one of the great awakenings in American history. That happened because 60 people hosted a prayer meeting. And then finally, a man named William Wilberforce. He's in Parliament. He's fighting against slavery. And he just so happened to hear about an island where 2,000 slaves came to know Jesus. And they're now all living at peace. Wilberforce was able to point to these two young men who sold themselves into slavery and sparked a revival as a reference point to overthrow slavery in the British Empire. A little church of 400 people in the middle of nowhere in Germany. They have an encounter with God. They're sent out. And they proceed to change the world. And I wonder, are we willing to be like one of these communities? Are we ready to commit ourselves to gathering, to breaking bread, to worshiping together, even when community can sometimes be a bit tricky? Because if we truly believe that the Spirit is the giver of life, that He moves when we leave Him room, that He gives us a power and a presence and a peace that is out of this world, then why don't we ask Him to fill us now? That we might bring about His kingdom in our homes and hospitals, in our schools and shopping malls, in our neighborhoods and across the nation, in Malaysia as it is in heaven, beginning first with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we stand? We're going to invite the Spirit now to come and fill us. We're going to pray that ancient prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you do your refining work in us? Would we encounter you? We would love to pray for anyone here, for anything that you would like prayer for. But I feel that there might be a couple of people here and maybe there's something in the area of relationships. Maybe there's something about betrayal or maybe it's you're just finding it tricky to be in community. We'd love to be able to pray with you. I also feel like there might be maybe many people here actually and you feel dry and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a refreshing a new way. We would love to be able to pray with you.